Morning, church. We've learned several times before that salvation begins at the very moment that somebody places their faith, that is trust, in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We receive God's offer of forgiveness because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were washed. We were cleansed. And God, catch this, the God who never forgets, the God who sees, the God who knows all things, chooses to remember your sins no more at that very moment of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And with all that being said, we've learned that so many times before. Here's the question I have for myself, and maybe you can ask yourself the same question. Why in my flesh, then, if all that is true, why do I still have the propensity to sin? Though I'm perfect in Christ, Jesus dying on the cross made me perfect in God's eyes. While I'm here in the flesh, here on planet Earth, there are still times that I allow my flesh to have the throne of my life, and I continue in sin. But then I read the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote over half the New Testament. He struggled the same way, and that kind of gives me hope. This is what he said to the Romans in Romans 7:22. He said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." So inside, I want to serve God. "But I see another law in my members," that's my flesh, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin in my members," that's my flesh. He gets to this pinnacle and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he gives the answer. "Oh, but thanks be to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as we conclude this letter from the Apostle Paul. As you're turning there really quickly, let's catch up. Last time, Paul said, hey, death is defeated through Christ. So we, as Christ followers, should be immovable in the work for Christ. Paul very clearly said, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, we are no longer bound by the law or its effects or its penalties. We were told we have victory in Jesus, and that's so good. We have victory over death, victory over Satan, victory over our enemies, victory over sin, and victory over fear. And then finally, we learn because of the promise of our future resurrection that should serve to energize our current service for Christ. If we really realize what he did, it should just energize our service. And so today, as we conclude this letter from the Apostle Paul, we're going to learn several things, but some of the exhortations are going to be watchful. And stand fast in your faith. Be watchful and stand fast. It's number one there in your sermon notes, a special offering. If your Bibles are open, 1 Corinthians 16, start at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." You know, you go to some churches and they talk about giving every single week. And many people visit a church and they go, "All the church wants is my money." May that never be said of Living Faith Fellowship. We are called to be hilarious givers to the Lord, but never by manipulation, never by duty. And when we first started 1 Corinthians way back 13 months ago, maybe you remember I said this, that what Paul was doing in this letter was answering specific questions from some church members. They had written him letters with all these different questions on how to hold church, what should we do here, what should we do there, and Paul was answering a specific question one after another. And here again, we have the same thing. Paul just finished speaking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So some people would say, how stupid is Paul that he just finished talking about the gospel and then he brings up giving? How terrible is that? But see, Paul wasn't trying to please men. Paul was trying to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was not a man pleaser. And he was trying to show this church how to grow and mature in their faith. And notice he starts out with, now concerning. Again, now concerning the letter you sent me. As we get into 2 Corinthians in a year from now or something, Paul is going to very clearly teach on giving and gifts and all that stuff. But that's not what he's talking about here. This is a special offering to the church at Jerusalem for a specific reason. There in your notes, the word used for collection in the Greek is talking about an extra collection, and it refers to freely giving to the Lord, not by compulsion. Gordon Fee said this, no pressure, no gimmicks, no emotion. A need had to be met, and some folks in this church were willing to meet that need. Simple as that. Notice again verse 1, he says, I've also told the churches in Galatia. Paul had already told the Galatian church, put aside something extra to give to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church is hurting, and we got to take care of that need. David Guzik said this about verse 2, as he may prosper, that believers who have more should give more, proportionately. And so my question is, why is Paul specifically asking for money for the Jerusalem church? Why is he asking all these other churches to support them? And that's a great question. One reason that I thought of was, if you remember back in Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. They kind of had a welfare system, as it were. Everybody sold their stuff and all brought it together in the early days of the church, and they supported one another. And maybe Jerusalem was still under that thing, and they're kind of running out of funds, and so Paul says, let's help them out. It's also possible there was a famine that had occurred, and these poor believers there in Jerusalem were even more dependent on the church than they had ever been before. There in your notes, also, the Jerusalem church was also under heavy persecution, not only from the Jews, but also from the Romans. It may have been tough for a Christian to find a job because of all that persecution. And so Paul knows all this, and so he's concerned not only with the Jewish converts there at Jerusalem, but the Gentile believers as well. And he's saying, let's take up an offering. Let's help this church out. Notice a few things about this offering, though, and then we'll move on. First, Paul says, do the collection on Sunday, the normal day they got together and worshiped the Lord. Okay? And he says, each believer put aside something, no matter how poor, how rich, do it proportionally to your wealth, and everybody give a little something. You see, here's the deal. It's not a matter of how much you give. It's a matter of the heart. So Paul's saying, everybody, give something. This is what Thomas Constable said. Paul did not say how much to set aside, except that it was supposed to be proportionate to how the Lord blessed them. Something else I noticed here. Some of our other friends that have different religions would fight on this one, but as a side note, notice he says, the first day of the week. It shows us that the early church worshiped on Sunday, not on the Saturday Sabbath of the Jews. And then finally, the last thing that I noticed was this. Paul said, there should be no collections when I come. Do it before I get there. Why? Imagine the manipulation or the guilt they would feel if the Apostle Paul walked in the room and said, now I'm going to pass the plate. Everyone's digging deep, right? And he's saying, I don't want that to happen. Give because the Lord tells you to give. Don't give because the Apostle Paul's here. And he didn't want this big production. And he didn't want to know any of that stuff. And he didn't want people doing it just for a show. So he said, do it before I get there. Have it all done. Have it put aside. Take care of it. And when I get there, then we don't have to worry about it taking up an offering. Matthew Poole said this. Paul calls giving a grace. Why? Charis. Because it flowed from the love in their heart to the brethren out of a sense of love, not duty. All right. Roman numeral 2, Paul's travel plans. Look at verse 5. Paul says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So here Paul lays out his travel plans, right? And Paul clearly lays out, this is what I hope for the future. How many of us hope something for the future? Notice he says, here's what I hope happens, but notice what he also says. But only as the Lord permits. Only as the Lord permits. I mean, after all, there's a lot of things I'd like to do. This afternoon, I would like to go salmon fishing on the Rogue. But only as the Lord permits. And the state of Oregon. This is what James said in James 4:13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. How many of us say that? David Guzik said he planned to go through the region of Macedonia, visiting Corinth. But things happened differently than he had planned. There in your notes. Instead, Paul made a soon painful visit to Corinth to personally confront them in some areas. Someone sent me one of these cartoons, and the first picture shows a guy going, oh boy, a letter from the Apostle Paul. And then down at the bottom, he goes, oh boy, a letter from the Apostle Paul. But you know, someone has once said, when it comes to serving the Lord, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be bent out of shape. Right? If we insist on our own way serving the Lord, it's going to lead to frustration. I mean, it just is. Instead of the blessing that we should get from serving the Lord, I didn't get my way. I didn't like the music. I didn't like the lighting. The day of the week wasn't right. I want. There are also times, and again, this was for me, so I'm just preaching at Ridge this morning, but there are times we don't wait to hear from the Lord, and we simply run in a direction that we like. It sounded good. So we run in this direction, and then all of a sudden when something goes wrong, we whine. And we should stop and wait and hear from the Lord. But notice what Paul said. For a great and effective door has been opened to me, but there are many adversities. Can I tell you a secret? And maybe you don't realize this, but almost every opportunity the Lord provides, there's adversities and adversaries as well. Our enemy does not attack dead things. If you're being attacked by our enemy, praise the Lord. As long as it's the enemy doing the attacking, we should just endure it. But here's what happens. We should be careful blaming bad things on the enemy for the bad choices we made. There's adversities that happen, and we suffer some persecution as a result of bad choices we have made. And then we want to blame the Lord. Lord, how could you let this happen to me? I know you told me to go here and I went here, and oh my goodness. Be careful. Here's the thing. If we find out that we're suffering some consequences for something we did, it's really simple, Christian. Check it out. It's real simple. Accept it, learn from it, and move on. And notice he says, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord. There's a twofold admonition here, one to Timothy and one to the church at Corinth. There in your notes, Timothy was timid when it came to leadership and especially dealing with older Christians. Paul told him in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So that's the admonition to Timothy. Don't be timid, Timothy. Do the job God's called you to do. Get after it. Yeah, but there are much more mature Christians. They've been in the Lord so long. If God's called you to it, get after it. The other side of that coin is there's some people who do not respect the office that God has placed someone in. So Paul wanted to make sure that these Christians respected Timothy enough. Respect him. He's been called. He's been sent. Now, if you know me at all, I've told so many people in my lifetime, my mother had no children that she named Pastor. My name is Rich. My first name is not Pastor. However, without an inflated view of my position, there is a respect for the office. And that's what these people weren't getting. You know, there are some people who have these hierarchies. You know, I am the executive pastor of such and such church. Whoa. But then there's other people who hear, you know, you have a position. Unfortunately, God has called you to live up to this, and they don't respect it at all. Respect the office. Timothy was sent by the Apostle Paul for a mission. Respect him. And then notice, Apollos could not come when Paul urged him. You got to know this. At this point, there's no strife between Paul and Apollos. They weren't rivals. It could simply be that Apollos had other ministry to tend to at that time, and so he will come when it's convenient. So, Roman numeral 3, be aware. Be aware. Look at verse 13. Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refresh my spirit in yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Paul said something similar to this to the church at Ephesus. This is what he said in Ephesians 5:15. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Our lives should reflect our new identity in Christ. And here the word circumspect means to be cautious, be careful. Walk circumspectly, walk with extreme caution, inspecting your surroundings. Walk in this reference refers to our relationship with Jesus Christ. In your relationship, be careful, be watchful. Our Christian walk is empowered by the Holy Spirit, so we should walk carefully. The enemy's extremely effective giving temptations when I'm least prepared. You know, I've heard it said that we go out on a spiritual battlefield in our PJs. And when I go out in the battlefield in my PJs, I usually get cut down pretty quick. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Lord has given us his Holy Spirit and his word and a prayer life that we can have a light and a lamp to know what's going on around us. There in your notes, in order to continue growing in our relationship with Christ and to shine brightly in a dark world, we must walk in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and in the light of his word. But we're also to seize opportunities, right? Notice what he said there in Ephesians again, redeeming the time. It means to buy something up. Redeeming the time, take advantage of the opportunity. And here in Corinthians, Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Very similar commands. There in your notes, watch means to give strict attention to something. Stand fast in the faith means to stand firm, to persevere, to persist in trusting what Jesus has done and what he's promised. Be brave means to have courage in Christ and not yourself. And be strong means to increase in strength, to grow stronger in the Lord. Again, Paul in Ephesians put it this way, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Notice he didn't say, be strong in yourself and rely on your own talents and ability. No. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You may remember the story in 2 Corinthians. Again, after we go through the Gospel of Mark, we'll get to 2 Corinthians, but Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and you may remember the story that Paul cried out to the Lord three different times, God, take this from me, take this from me, take this from me. And this is what God told him. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. We should behave like soldiers, on guard, waiting, serving, watching for the return of Christ. But then notice this, and this is where the rubber meets the road. Let all you do be done with love. I can be brave, I can be strong, I can confront, I can do all those things. Let all be done in love. Remember back to chapter 13, Paul said this, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. So then Paul mentions these three men who brought these letters. These are the three men who came from Corinth with the questions. Here you go. And Paul says, as you receive this letter back from these three men, receive them as devoted servants. Stephanas was the master, and the other two men with him were his slaves, his household slaves. But notice what he said. These men refreshed me. They refreshed me. This is my question. How would you like to be remembered in your lifetime? I come from a very negative family. And I don't mean my immediate family now, but growing up, we perfected negativity. And so I asked myself this question, how do you want to be remembered, as someone who refreshed someone else, or do you want to be remembered as a complainer, a victim, someone who never refreshed anybody, that person who walks in the room and you go, okay, here we go. These men refreshed and encouraged other Christians. And Paul, notice what Paul said, what a smack in the mouth to the Corinthians. For what was lacking in you, they supplied. He said, I want you to acknowledge these men. But as he acknowledged these men, he's correcting the Corinthians. And it's like, which camp do you want to be in? If the Apostle Paul walked in the door right now, would you be in the correction section or the encouragement section? This is what he said to the Galatians in 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. As you have opportunity, Do good to everybody, but especially other believers. All right, Roman numeral 4, farewell. Look at verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with all the church that's in their house. All their brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we're introduced to Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18, the couple that ministered with the Apostle Paul in Corinth, and now they're with him in Ephesus ministering again as he's writing this letter. And notice he says, the church that is in their house. A lot of people don't realize this, but most first century churches were home churches. Then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. A kiss of friendship was very much a Jewish cultural thing. And so Paul's taking it to these Gentiles and saying, keep that going. It's not a carnal thing. You don't get to kiss the good-looking girls who come through church. Oh, it's a kiss of fellowship. No. It's a pure gesture of friendship. And then Paul says, this salutation by my own hand. What did that mean? Well, it actually meant two things. One, Paul usually had a scribe. He usually had a scribe, but he also had bad eyesight. And so he says, notice the salutation in my own hand probably was twice the print size. But then notice this. There's a curse followed by a blessing. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. There in your notes, Paul over and over again affirmed that the love of Christ is the most important aspect of the Christian walk. But then notice the curse. Paul pronounced on those who didn't love Jesus the word anathema, accursed. This statement just, it smacks. You got this whole book with correction and the love of Christ, correction and love of Christ. And now he says, may they be accursed to the lowest hell, may anathema if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may sound harsh and you go, whoa, New Testament, guys, this isn't Old Testament hellfire and fury. But listen to what Jesus himself said, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The fact that the only almighty creator God of the universe would leave his throne room in heaven, come down as a baby, grow up as a man, take the cross for my sins, for your sins, is just unbelievable. And what he's saying is, if you refuse that, there's no other way. There's no other way. Why did the Savior have to die? Well, it's very clear. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, all things are purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of perfect blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Jesus, the only way. He died for our sins because he loves us. And so we love him. But if we refuse, that's the bad news of the gospel. The gospel means the good news. And yet there's a bad news side of that gospel. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said this, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. And then in John 17:3, he gives the very definition of eternal life. And this is what he said eternal life was. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That's eternal life. To know him. To know him. Not to get all state fire insurance. I want to escape the fires of hell. No, it's to know him. That's eternal life. There in your notes, as we grow in our faith and relationship, we come to know the Lord more. And the more we know him, the more we'll grow in love with him. So as a practical application to end this 16 chapter, 13 month book, I thought what we would do for a practical application is give practical steps for Christian growth. And so my question is, how can we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one there in your notes, have a daily prayer life. Communication is vital to any relationship, right? Try being married and not talking for a couple months. Let me know how that goes. Communication is so vital to any relationship, but especially our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And communication with the Lord through prayer is the avenue we have. I want you to think how crazy this is. Growing up, the Batman I used to see was Adam West. Right? And all of a sudden, the bat phone, remember the bat phone to Commissioner Gordon, I think his name was? And he could pick up the bat phone anytime he wanted. Hey, what's going on? Batman, we need you. How crazy is it that we have an open phone line to Almighty God, the Creator, the sovereign God of the universe who's able to do anything and all things. And yet, how often we leave that bat phone just sitting there? Jesus came and he lived his life in prayer to show us how to live dependently upon the Holy Spirit. Set aside his prerogative deity so that he could show us, this is what it looks like to be dependent on the Holy Spirit in prayer. All right, number two is daily read the Bible. Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and catch this, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul's preaching, and those in Berea go home every day. Check it out. Is it right? Is it right? How come so many people fall for cults? Because they don't go home daily and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. But it goes further than that, there in your notes. If you're not learning to hear the voice of God, it could be because you're not reading his love letter that was written to you. You know, you got a dusty Bible on the shelf and you say, God doesn't speak to me. Is it that he's not speaking to you, or is it that you're not listening? Number three. Here's one of my favorites, trust and obey the Lord. Trust and obey, for it's the only way to be happy in Jesus. I think there's a hymn like that. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own fancy understanding. All right, number four. Be a witness for Jesus with your life and your words. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Number five, engage in fellowship with like-minded believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul said, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. How does this look? Small groups, Bible studies, fellowship, but like-minded believers. This is talking about getting together with like-minded believers where iron sharpens iron and we're growing together and we're studying together and we're maturing together. Trust the Holy Spirit to empower your daily life and your witness. This almighty God of ours that came down did not leave us as orphans. He left us his Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the helper, to be with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth, were his last words in Matthew. And then listen to the way Paul ends this letter. Love this. He ends this letter with, O Lord, come. Think about that prayer. He was anticipating and looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, come. Kind of reminds me of what John said in Revelation as well. John said in Revelation 22:20, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I hope that's a prayer he answers in mind. Even so, Lord, come. And so he ends this great letter with this blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The charis, the grace, the charity, and my love be with you all. Paul loved these saints so much, but he loved Jesus even more. Back to the very beginning, 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, listen to your titles, folks, with all who in every place call on the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The main theme of this entire letter is right there. Be set apart. Be set apart. Because you have a perfect standing with God the Father, brought to you by the cross of Jesus Christ, now, live like it. It's true positionally. Now, practically, live like it. 1 Corinthians 6:11, remember this one. You were, past tense, washed. You were, past tense, sanctified. You were, past tense, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been sanctified, justified, cleansed, washed, perfected. Now be set apart. And our being set apart is because of the offering and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying, Apostle Paul is saying, hey, you want the abundant life so much? Live a set apart life and you will have it. Biblically, everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ is perfect, and you've become a saint. And though positionally that's who we are, again, I'll point back to myself. Positionally, God the Father looks at me and he sees his son Jesus Christ living on the inside. And so I'm no less than perfect. And yet there are times I let this stupid flesh take over my life and live like the flesh instead of the saved, redeemed man. And so since we are positionally set apart, be set apart. That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. Living Faith Fellowship, that's what I'm going to say to you today. I am called a saint, and I'm called to live like a saint. You are called a saint if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul would say, live set apart. And by the way, when you do, it's not a duty. That's when you experience the freedom in Christ and live the abundant life. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.